We are in Jeremiah chapter 51, about verse 34. And two Sundays ago, we had started on chapter 50, which was the prophecy for Babylon. And it's got two chapters of prophecy for Babylon. And we saw a couple weeks ago when we were going through this that God is pretty upset with Babylon. Now, Babylon was carrying out God's judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. But they were carrying it out in such zeal that they were violating God's, I guess you'd say, general revelation to us how we should treat fellow human beings. Even though a person may not be a Christian, they have an ingrained sense of how they should treat their fellow man. Even if you're not a Christian. We know you're not supposed to torture people, kill people. I mean, there's, of course, exceptions in wartime and stuff like that. But in general, you're supposed to treat your fellow man the way that you would like to be treated. And Babylon just was not following the general revelation that God gives each one of us as his creatures of how we should be treating our fellow man. Same goes with nation to nation. There's certain ways you should treat other nations in your relationships. And Babylon was, to an extent, violating that also. So God not only was using Babylon to carry out his judgment, those sins that Babylon committed in carrying out their judgment, now they have to answer for. And this is what the prophecy in chapter 50 and 51 is against Babylon. And we've covered quite a bit of it. We're down to verse 34, continuing this prophecy against the Babylon. Verse 34 of chapter 51 of Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. And this me is talking about, it is a personification of Judah and Jerusalem. It's as if the city and the country of Judah are speaking. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen is upon Babylon. Let the inhabitant of Zion say, my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her foundation dry. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruin, the haunt of jackals, a horror, and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. They are inflamed, and I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk until they swoon away and sleep a perpetual sleep. And not wake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and he-goats. Now, if you were reading this in Jeremiah's time, it might not make a whole lot of sense to you. And even reading it nowadays may not make a whole lot of sense unless you know the history behind it. It's talking about the downfall of Babylon. Heyday, during the time of Jeremiah, Josiah in here, they had conquered Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was right here where this blue is. Babylon had conquered Assyria and taken over all the Assyrian territory here. Maybe even more than what is there. They'd taken over all that from Assyria. They had conquered Jerusalem and carried the people off. Down here looks like about 587 or something like that. So So this was the peak of the time in Babylon. And this time right here where they were so strong, it was just 70 years later in 539 that Babylon fell from its peak of power until they fell. It was just a little over 70 years. The Israelites were in exile for 70 years. And this is where King Cyrus of Persia come in and conquered Babylon without a fight, basically. From the being the strongest nation in the world to a weakling, where another army can just walk into your cities without a fight. 70 years. Now look at the United States. Our peak of, I guess, world power was right after World War II. Say around late 40s, early 50s. Was when we were world power, and through the 50s we became basically policemen of the world. And we're looking at about 70 years later now from that time period, and look at us. We're the biggest debtor nation in the world. Our economy's about to collapse because our money's not worth anything. In 1971, gold was $30 an ounce. And all U.S. currency was backed by gold. How much is gold now? It's over $1,000 an ounce. Now, the value of gold didn't go up. The value of the dollar went down. It's still a piece of gold. A piece of gold hadn't changed. But the value of our currencies went down. We come off the gold standard in 1971. 70 years, Babylon, from its heyday until total destruction. 70 years. In verse 36, I will dry up her sea and make her foundation dry. The way the city of Babylon was conquered was in the 1800s, they had Army Corps of Engineers go through the area of Babylon and look at it. And the city of Babylon, Euphrates River runs through it like that, something like that, the ancient Babylon. And the walls around here was their protection, and the water ran under the walls. And of course they had their palaces and stuff like that, and they had bridges across to cross over the river that went through the city. But and they also had canals coming off of this to water the areas. I don't know how many of them were in the cities, but they were outside the cities and so forth. And Army Corps engineers, they could still see the canals that were coming off the Euphrates River in 1800s when they were surveying the ancient city of Babylon. But what happened was Cyrus upstream, he diverted the river somehow and caused it, I don't know, to go down a canal or something, but he diverted the river and the water dropped, that was the water level dropped that was going under the wall to, it said thigh high, so you could wade through it. His army just marched under the wall into the city. Not a fight. And while they were marching into the city, the king of Babylon and all his officers and stuff were in this big hall having a party. And they didn't even know what was going on. It wasn't until 2 days later they found out the city had actually fallen to the Persians that had marched under the wall. And in verse 39 it says, "While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast." They were feasting, having a drunken party, "and make them drunk until they swoon away and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, says the Lord." City of Babylon didn't wake up the same the next morning after the Persian army just walked right under the wall and took the city. So things that seem impossible, God can engineer anything He wants to engineer to happen. Nothing is too hard for God to do. And these walls around the city were so wide they could have chariot races around the walls on the city. And they thought nobody could break through the perimeter of the city of Babylon. Didn't have to, just walked under the wall. So when we're looking at the scripture nowadays, we've got the benefit of seeing how some of the prophecy played out. Now we also have a lot of prophecy in the Old and New Testament that's not been fulfilled yet. And we today say, we can't see how that's going to ever happen. But we can see how Old Testament prophecy has played out. God can engineer anything He wants to engineer and make it happen. And Jerusalem and Judah, God, through the prophets, basically begged them time after time to turn back to Him so He wouldn't have to judge them, take them into judgment. And they would not listen to the prophets. Verse 40 says, I will bring him down like lambs to slaughter, like rams and he goats. They were at their drunken party. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, they were conquered. They're just taken like a lamb to slaughter. Lamb don't know what's on the other side of that door, you know. And you walk on the other side of the door, chop, there goes your head or whatever, or get shot in the head or whatever they do nowadays. But same with the Babylonians. They were just partying. And somebody comes in and says, city fell. You know, it's over with. Not a fight. Okay, verse 41. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole world ceased. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous wave. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells and through which no son of man passes. And I will punish Baal in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let every man save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint, and be not fearful at the report heard in land, when a report comes in one year, and after a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I'll punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers shall come against them out of the north, says the Lord. Babylon shall fall for the slain of Israel, as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. Now, Lord, again, God says, I'm going to treat Babylon same way Babylon has treated the rest of the world. And her conquerors are going to come out of the north, Persia and Media, Media, whatever it is, the Medians, are going to come out of the north and conquer Babylon. And that's King Cyrus. In verse 47 it says, I will punish the images of Babylon. In the book of Daniel particularly, we see where the kings of Babylon put up images and required the Jewish people who were in exile there to bow down and worship them. And those that didn't bow down and worship the images that were put up suffered the consequences. And we see, we all know the Bible story we heard in the kindergarten in Sunday school about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to the golden image as put up, so they threw them into the fire, and God protected them. They were not destroyed because they were remaining faithful to the worshiping the one true God. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den because he would not worship the image that was put up. God protected Daniel. Okay, verse 50. You that have escaped from the sword, go, stand not still. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for aliens have come into the holy land of the Lord's house. That's his admonition to the exiles that are in Babylon. God's saying, now when I do rescue you out of this terrible place you're in, you're supposed to remember why you're there. And turn back to the one true God. Don't stand still. Go from that place. Remember Jerusalem. Now, if you recall, Jeremiah had written a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And the letter he wrote to them said, make yourselves at home. You're going to be there for 70 years. You know, go ahead and get married, have kids, whatever. You're going to be there for 70 years. Now, Daniel, reading the book of Jeremiah, he knew when that 70 years was up. Daniel was living in anticipation of that 70 years to where they could return to Jerusalem and restore the temple and so forth. And it happened when the king of Persia came through and he conquered him and he was taking the book of Isaiah, where the book of Isaiah said his name in there. Cyrus was going to be the one that's going to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. And he was so impressed with that, he allowed the Jews to go back home. Now, all the Jews did not go back home. They should have, but all of them didn't. Some stayed behind. But they were a faithful few that went back to restore the walls of Jerusalem and restore the temple. But their caution to remember and return. Okay, verse 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images. That's upon the images of Babylon. And through all her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon shall mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers shall come from me upon her, says the Lord. Hark, a cry from Babylon, the noise of the great destruction, the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Her waves roar like many waters. The noise of her voice is raised, for destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken. Her bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely requite. I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people labor for naught, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. God says, I'm going to fix Babylon. Those walls and gates that they're depending upon for their security, it's not going to hold up. God's going to tear them down.
Compared to the United States, we don't even have any fences or gates or anything.
Well, we do. We've got missile defense and stuff like that. It's equivalent to olden time walls and gates and stuff like that. Yeah, we have things that are equivalent to that. But our walls are falling down too. We can't even protect our southern border, or choose not to protect our southern border. We can. And then we've got our long Canadian border where Canada is becoming more and more Muslim, and we can't control the flow across our northern borders. So our walls and gates are being destroyed also as we're talking right now. They're being destroyed, what we would consider our walls and gates. Huh?
I said, you must have been listening to Charles Stanley.
No.
As he was on the same subject.
Really?
Yeah, I heard him this morning. Did you hear him? He had a lot to say, didn't he? He sure did. You could see it happening.
Yeah. And we. I don't know how you feel, but I just feel so helpless about all the things I see going on.
What he's in our God, what he said. I'm scared of his money. And he was talking about all their countries that he's kept through the years, and they all hate it.
You can't buy friendship, though. We've been trying to buy friendship. You can't buy friendship.
The thing that Bob Bain was saying, he said, when he talked about how God would bring the evil down, but he'll also bring the ones, just like with Jerusalem. We, as Christians, will go down with it.
Everybody suffers when a nation, when you have a sinful nation, all the residents of that nation suffer with everybody else.
And the fall of the our economy and everything just goes right along with what I was talking about.
You know, modern day we don't have physical slavery so much. I mean, there's still physical slavery in some places, but we have economic slavery. We have economic slavery. And the Bible tells us the borrower is a slave to the lender. And we're one of the biggest borrowing nations in the world now. So we're becoming slaves to China, Saudi Arabia, Russia. Yeah, we're becoming slaves.
If people would work, they would be coming to you.
We have national policies that encourage people not to work. That's part of the problem.
Well, I want to tell y'all something. I have been reading the past history, and all of this stuff, one world government and everything, came about with Roosevelt. Not Teddy, but Franklin Roosevelt.
Well, it came about actually before then. He was part of it.
He was part of it. And also, Bush's grandfather was part of this one world order thing, too. Because he was in with all the money makers that's behind the biggest part of it.
Yeah, our U.S. government actually does not control our currency. It is civilian banks that control our currency through the FDIC, Federal Reserve. Federal Reserve is not a federal organization. It is a banking organization that has no affiliation with the government except they create money and control the money flow. We've turned the control of the currency over to civilians 100 years ago, and they're the ones that are controlling the currency.
And they're the ones that are printing all this money that we don't have.
Well, the mint actually prints it, but they're controlling the flow of the money and creating money out of thin air.
And that bailout ain't going to help.
It's going to take his father in the hole. Okay, verse 59, wrapping up this chapter. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Sariah was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, thou hast said concerning this place that thou wilt cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the evil that I am bringing upon her. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So most scholars think that this end of chapter 51 is the last chapter or last writings of Jeremiah. And the final chapter was written by a scribe or something to sort of summarize items. Now, Zedekiah's reign was for 11 years. And this last portion says in the fourth year of his reign. So, fourth year of his reign, it's apparently he made a visit to Babylon. Now, at that time, he was still in good favor with Babylon. They were still paying their tribute to Babylon. They were a functioning vassal state of Babylon. Babylon had already carried 3,000 or so people out of Jerusalem into exile, and the ones that left behind were supposed to be working the land and everything and paying their taxes to Babylon. So apparently about the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, he went to Babylon to, I don't know, maybe conduct some business or something. But this guy, Sariah, went with him. And this chapter 50 and 51, the prophecy of Babylon, Jeremiah gave to Sariah to take with him to Babylon, to read to the exiles in Babylon. And it's probably about the same time he sent the letter to Babylon to the exiles, telling them to make themselves at home. They're going to be there for 70 years. But he also sent a prophecy to Babylon, giving the people there hope, telling them that Babylon was going to be destroyed because of the way they had treated God's people and treated other nations. And after he had read this prophecy of Babylon to the exiles there, he was supposed to tie it up with a rock and throw it in the Euphrates River to sink. And that was supposed to be symbolic of how Babylon was going to be sunk by God. Now, it's strange that he's throwing it in the river Euphrates, because when this prophecy is, I guess you'd say, coming to the surface again, is when Cyrus diverted the river and the river lowered. So the prophecy may have come to light at that time, and that's when Babylon fell, when the river was diverted. Same river that Sariah threw the prophecy into for Babylon to sink. Now, Sariah was the brother of Baruch. Now, if you recall, we read about the guy Baruch that was a spokesperson for Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was not allowed to go into the temple, he gave his writings to Baruch, and Baruch went in the temple to read to all the people. And then the king got wind of it, and he burned the book that Jeremiah wrote and so forth. So he's got a couple guys working with him, the faithful guys, Baruch and Sariah. But they're brothers, and they're in cahoots with Jeremiah, trying to turn the people around and proclaim God's word. Now, I've not read it, but there's also a non-canonical book called the Book of Baruch that supposedly is Baruch's writings about this time, too. And when I get a chance, I think I'll look it up and try to read it. But you know, that didn't make it into the Bible, so I don't know. So any questions or comments about Babylon, chapter 50 and 51? We can see, no matter how great a nation is, God can bring it down, if they're not following God's commandments. Even if it's a nation He's blessed, like Judah, Jerusalem, He will still bring them down if they're not following His laws and commandments.
How's Jerusalem compared to today, compared to the past? How are they doing now?
Well, the nation of Israel is a secular state. They're not a godly state. I mean, of course there's some godly people there, but the nation of Israel is a secular government. It's not a government under God by any means.
Why are we so protective of
it? Part of the reason is United States at one time, maybe still, considered a Christian nation, and Christians can see how the nation of Israel can play out in God's prophecy and in Genesis. God told Abraham He was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. That nation was Israel. And He says, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. Those who have a Christian worldview in government, I think, have played a big part in the United States' support of Israel, because they want that blessings from God. But Our national government's becoming more and more secular, more and more pagan, farther and farther away from God. And we can see that in our support of Israel. We're trying now to encourage Israel to give up land for peace. That's never worked. Ever worked. Never, ever worked. And our national policy right now is to encourage Israel to give up their land as a ransom for peace. And anytime you do that, when you pay a ransom don't work.
Remember I said it wouldn't work, so it would still continue to
But we have a secular government in the United States. We have a secular government in Israel. And those two secular governments are not godly governments. So they're not following God's laws and ordinances and stuff. And we're going to have to suffer consequences.
Where are the godly nations? Where are the godly nations?
Yeah. You don't have any.
I can't think of it. You know, a big revival took place in England, you know, three centuries ago. And we've got, you know, people like John Wesley and stuff starting a Methodist church in the United States. England is turning Muslim now. I mean, they even got Sharia law in place in places in England now, to where they're not following the English laws. The people in England, the majority of them don't go to church, never been to church. They might be less than 10% are actually churchgoers there. And the ones that go to church are not necessarily going to church to worship. It's because maybe they were raised that way, like in the United States.
Let me ask you a question. You think God is turning away from America, or
of course
the people turning away against God?
Both. He's turning away from a people too, because we're citizens of a nation. Even though we may be godly people, we have allowed to happen what has happened. We have not been responsible sons of God. We have not been promoting Christianity. We've not been promoting the worship of the one true God. We have been brainwashed that it's not politically right to pray in school. It's not. We can't pass out Bibles in school anymore. We can't say a prayer at the beginning of an official meeting and say in the name of Jesus. It's okay to pray. You can pray to some God somewhere, but don't say in the name of Jesus, because that's offends people. We've been told we can't do that. We're not standing up for it. A few people do, but majority of people just let it pass. Yes. And people say, why is the country things getting so bad? Because we're turning away from our roots. We are turning away from our roots. Our first president, George Washington, was a strong, strong Christian. And he felt that all his successes could be attributed directly to God's blessings. Commanders, national leaders don't feel that anymore.
Well, you know, God's word never changes.
Right.
And this is really prophecy for us today.
Yes, it is.
You just wake up and see it, because the people have been telling, I mean, they've been telling the people, the false prophets, that everything is great, everything
right.
is fine.
Just a month ago, we had a bunch of people say, we got a strong economy, don't worry about it, you know.
Right.
I mean, your money's safe, you know.
Everybody thinks this is such a great nation. It is, to a point. But if we were to rise up against our government, he has the authority now to call the National Guard out.
Sure.
And who knows, they might shoot us down.
Sure.
If they're ordered to.
Sure.
And that's what our government has become.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't like it, you go someplace else.
All right. That's enough out of you.
Okay. Don't like the place. I love it. It's a wonderful country. I will ever run my life. All you people doing, sitting around, just a moment about it.
Well,
try to change it. I'm just telling you.
Probably get shot.
I come to study this book, not much about how sorry we are.
But Jeremiah is a mirror picture of things that are happening in modern day United States. I think it's a mirror picture of what's happening nowadays. Now we've got one more chapter. I don't know if we get through it or not. And it's sort of probably won't get through it so long. But it's a wrap up of what was going on with King Zedekiah. We see similar text in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. And the thought is that another a scholar, probably a scribe, that was not Jeremiah, because in the end of chapter 51 it says, thus far the words of Jeremiah. The thought is that the rest of this was like a appendum to the book of Jeremiah, because some of the things that's written in chapter 52, they think logically happened after Jeremiah's death, because Jeremiah didn't go to Babylon. Jeremiah was carried off, if you recall, he's carried off over here to Egypt with the rebels from Judah, the rebels that had killed the appointed leader at the time. I can't remember his name now, but Babylon had appointed, he was killed, and some of the rebels went off into Egypt looking for sanctuary against the advice of Jeremiah. And it don't tell us in the Bible, but other writings tell us that Jeremiah was killed while they were in Egypt. So logically, he couldn't have written some of the stuff that is in chapter 52, so they think it's written by another scribe.
Mine says it was events told about in chapter 39.
Chapter 39? Yeah, it's a recap of some of the things that happened already. With some of the things happened during Jeremiah's time, of course, some of them did, but some of them didn't towards the end of chapter 52. Okay, chapter 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah, different Jeremiah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Surely because of the anger of the Lord, things came to such a pass in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his residence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it and built siege works around about it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by way of a gate between the two walls by the king's garden, while the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of Arabah, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued, and the king overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence upon him. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slew all the princes of Judah at Riblah. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in fetters. And the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. All that didn't have to happen. If Zedekiah had listened to Jeremiah, if he had surrendered to the Chaldeans, if he had surrendered to the Babylonian army, that didn't have to happen. But King Zedekiah refused to listen to Jeremiah, even after Jeremiah had told him several times that he had an opportunity to save quite a number of people in the city if he had just surrendered the city. Zedekiah chose not to, and he had to suffer consequences. One thing we was talking about earlier that I thought was interesting when I was preparing for the lesson is when Babylon fell in 539, it fell during the month of October. About this time in the month of October, Babylon. And I was just thinking about our economy and all that kind of stuff when I was thinking about that, you know.
It was on the radio the other night and kept saying something's going to happen around October 15th.
But all this didn't happen. One thing that really irked me when I read this portion here and said, all the men of war fled. You're protecting a city. You're leaving women and children there and armies running away. That bothers me. You know, I'm the guy, the kind of guy, I think you're supposed to stand there and die in place, you know, but the army was trying to escape. I mean, you know, there are times where you need to retreat, but when they're leaving innocent people behind when they're retreating, that just bothers me. But the army fled out of the, secretly fled out of the city, and they were heading towards Jericho. Jerusalem's right here, Jericho's right there. They called him in the plains of Jericho and caught Zedekiah up there in Jericho and took him to Riblah. I don't know if that's on here or not. Maybe you're up there. I can't remember. Anyway.
It didn't change much. Of course, our soldiers, the Iraqi soldiers that they're training, they get in a tight spot, they throw the weapon down and run.
Yeah.
Sit out and go back over and help them do nothing.
Okay, verse 12. In the 12th month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard, broke down all the walls round about Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest of the people, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. They took the cream of the crop, the people that had skills, and took them to Babylon. Left behind the unskilled people to do the farming and stuff, to continue to pay tribute and taxes to Babylon. We'll be finishing up Jeremiah next Sunday for sure, and be going into Lamentations. Lamentations is also written by Jeremiah, and we'll be getting into that next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for being able to come together in a free country and be able to study your word without fear of somebody breaking into our study and threatening our lives, Lord. We're thankful for the nation that we have here, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to convict us as your children to carry out your word to where we may again influence those who are in power, or maybe even ourselves, Lord, become into positions of leadership that we can change the path that this nation is on. We pray your Spirit will be with us always. We can do nothing without your Holy Spirit with us. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.